So this evening we will wrap up our study on image and identity, and I'm sure I could have a ton more to say, but we will finish out, I think, at least a broad enough understanding of what the scriptures have to say on this topic. So I certainly hope that our time has been fruitful and that it's helping you to grow and gain a real sense of who it is that God has created human beings to be, those that are created in his image to bring forth his glory into the world. And we're supposed to live in relationship with him and then seek out ways to spread his goodness across the planet as we take dominion, seeking to cultivate and bring things to further fruitfulness for his glory and the benefit of others. Now, over the past several decades, the world really has focused in a lot of their attention upon this issue of identity. I mean, it is all over the place. Social media, the news, no matter where you turn, you hear about identity. And for good reason, if a person has a misinformed or a misguided sense of identity, it really has the power to change that person's entire outlook on life and shape the direction and the path that they're going to walk upon. And so it isn't any wonder then that identity politics creeps its way into every single election. Our sense of identity is central to who we are and how we ought to function. It roots us, it grounds us, it grounds our sense of self, and it informs our sense of belonging, and it drives the direction that we walk in. And because identity is so central to humanity, one would assume that God's word has something to say about it. And it most certainly does. In fact, right out of the gate, starting in Genesis chapter 1, from the very outset of creation itself, God confers and defines the core identity of the human race. It's given to us right there in Genesis 1. And just a recap in Genesis 1, picking up in verse 26, as God is creating Adam and Eve, he says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All human beings are created in God's image. We are designed and created to live our lives in full communion with the living Lord of the universe. And we are designed to reflect his image, his glory into the world in and through all of our relationships and everything that we do. And since this is the case, it is imperative then that we as Christians, that we understand what the Bible has to say about who we really are and how God has designed us as his image bearers to relate and function in this world properly. This way, you and I are going to have a true and proper anchor for our identity. Like we said before, it's just common to our human condition that we struggle with our sense of identity. And that's really highlighted in the teenage years, right? There's a huge struggle with our identity. Who we are, where we belong, where are we going? And we start to get that more settled as we move on and we mature. But even as we're older, we can struggle. And so we need an anchor to the truth about who we really are, so that our sense of self can be established. And when we begin to go adrift, we can shift our focus and our attention once again back upon the truth. The truth about who God has created us to be, how he shaped us, how he formed us, and the way he's commissioned us to live and walk in this world. And when we know the truth of who we are, and when we understand how sin has separated us and, and brought damage into how we are to relate and function in this world. And we understand that God has sent forth his Son to bring reconciliation so that we can begin to function the way that he's always intended us. As his image bearers, we can have stability and we can have a genuine sense of real belonging as we seek to reflect his goodness in every area of our life. It can really ground us. And so just to recap a bit from our previous studies, the Bible describes being made in God's image as who we are and as that which is to inform how we ought to live. And because of this, we've demonstrated from the Bible that being made in God's image can be expressed in three ways, three categories. Being made in God's image is first and foremost, it is substantive. That is, constitutionally, every single human being, no matter who they are, is someone who has been made in God's image. Every person on this planet, whether they're saved or unsaved, there is an intrinsic value and dignity and worth that has been conferred upon them at the moment of conception as one who is made in the image of God. It's at the core of who every man, woman, and child is on this planet. Even if the unsaved do not recognize this reality themselves, they're still made in God's image. They're not relating to the Lord correctly because sin has introduced a problem. They've been separated from the one whom they're to primarily be in relationship with, and they're not reflecting his glory out into this world as they ought to, and they're not functioning in this world the way they ought to either. Now, number two, being made in God's image means that we are those who have a unique and intimate relational capacity to who we are in our ability to have communion with God and then to have fellowship and relationship with others. God himself has forever existed in relationship within the Godhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our shared image." God has forever existed within relationship, and we are designed to express and experience what it means to be an image bearer when we are in right relationship with God and then reflecting the ways in which he relates to us back on out to other people. We said that we learn what it means to be a father and how I'm to relate. I'm to relate as a father to my kids the way my Heavenly Father relates to me. I understand what it means to relate to my spouse through the ways in which God has revealed himself to us through his Son, through Jesus. And so God himself and how he's revealed himself to us through his Son and through his Word informs the way in which we're to relate to other people. And so image bearing is relational, first with God and then secondly with humans. Unfortunately, sin has severed this aspect of our image bearing. Sin separates us from God. It severs that relationship. That's why we're in need of atonement and redemption so that we can relate once again to God correctly and then begin to relate with others the way he wants us to. And number three, we went on to show how being made in God's image has a functional capacity. That shows up in the command that they were to be fruitful and multiply and then to take dominion and subdue the earth. And so it shows up in a functional way. Being an image bearer has function to it. And Miller Eckerson, he provided us with a succinct statement when it comes to dominion function, the dominion function of our image bearing. He says, those who have been made in God's image are to take dominion by gaining understanding and control of the creation and developing it to its ultimate potential for God's glory and man's good. And I showed you early on in our first study how that was embedded into God's creative pattern. He could have created the universe in one day, 1 minute, 1 second, no time at all, but he didn't. He created in six literal days to bring forth instruction to show us how we could go about taking dominion. And then even on the sixth day when he takes Adam and he creates a garden right before him, what does he do? He begins to cultivate and bring forth more order into this world. That's how we're to go about taking dominion. We make proper distinctions and we bring forth more order. We saw from the day one, the earth was formless and void. An element of chaos, as it were, being brought to more and more and more order, greater degrees of order. So there's instruction that's been given even through God's creative pattern as to how we're to take dominion, seeking out ways whereby we can take control of creation, moving from chaos to greater degrees of order and flourishing in our life for God's glory and humanity's good. This is one of the reasons why making your bed in the morning can be a great way to start the day. I've really been motivated in my own life to go, hey, I should make the bed. It's messy, I can bring more order to it, and I just want to start my day off that way, you know? It's like, hey, here's a way that chaos can move back to order. And I would say, God, thank you. Thank you for my bed. Thank you that you've given me a place to sleep. Thank you for this home, you know? And I want that to start setting the tone for how I'm going to be conducting myself functionally throughout the rest of the day. And yet we've seen, even in this functional capacity, right, sin has introduced ruin and corruption in the way that God has called us to function in this world. People are bringing forth greater degrees of order into this world, building all sorts of things, but not always is it for God's glory and man's good. We can see our need for Jesus, our need for redemption when it comes to this aspect as well, so that we can fully function and take dominion in this world the way that God wants us. So many ways, man brings forth more order for his own glory and the detriment and demise of others. Think of the pornography industry. Think of what's being built there. Yeah, there's greater degrees of order going to build something and do this thing, but it is not good. Not good at all. And it's bringing destruction. You can review our previous studies in this series just to help you flesh out these concepts in greater detail, but tonight I want us to focus in upon the natural way in which identity is to be developed in a person's life. And that's through family relationships and tradition. Family relationships and tradition. And sin has introduced fundamental problems into this area as well. It's introduced fundamental problems into God's good design, of God's good created order, the natural order that he's brought into being. And that natural order was intended to inform our identity and to help bring forth human flourishing. That was his ways of bringing this about. Almost 2 weeks ago, I mentioned a commercial from Ancestry.com. I love the commercial because it really does illustrate this point of how our identity, especially, you know, when it comes to familial heritage, it drives our sense of belonging and it helps shape the direction that we walk in. And so I told you about, you know, this commercial where it features a guy named Kyle, and he grew up thinking he was German and he danced at German festivals and he wore lederhosen. But then he used Ancestry.com, you know, he's submitting his DNA to be tested, and then he's surprised when his results come back that there was a lack of German connection in his family tree, and it turned out that he was 52% Scottish, and Irish. He sees he's coming from that region. And so in light of Kyle's newfound understanding of his identity and his origins, he decided, it says, to trade in his later who's in for a kilt. You know? He's like, hey, this is where I belong. And now this is informing, you know, the traditions I have and what ought to be passed down. Now, that's maybe a silly little illustration, but I think we can all relate to it. You know, it nails down the importance and the influence of identity that comes to us through family and through heritage. And we do need to understand the truth about who we really are. And the truth about who we really are is that which ought to serve as a filter to help us embrace or reject or correct familial customs that have served to shape and help form our sense of identity and belonging. I mean, one tradition that we all have living in New Mexico that's shaped and formed who we are, that I don't think is sinful in any way, and we can all celebrate and rejoice in it, is New Mexican food. We all love it. We embrace it. When family members come in from out of town, we want to show them our food. We want to show them this, and it shapes and forms. Even at Thanksgiving, we're putting red chili on our mashed potatoes and turkey, and they're like, you put red chili on your mashed potatoes? Yeah, it's the way to go. You know, this is what we do. In our previous studies, we've reviewed and we've fleshed out what the scriptures fundamentally mean when it says we're made in God's image. But I just want to spend some time discussing the created order and the design of the family as the natural God-given way where human identity was intended to form and shape our lives into the people God wants us to be. The family background that we have forms and shapes our sense of belonging, for better or worse. You know, sin has introduced problems into this area, but the family's a beautiful thing. It brings stability to who we are. It grounds us as people and gives us a sense of belonging and purpose. And so I believe, even when it comes to like this desire to check out your ancestry, you know, it's gotten so popular. People wanting to have their DNA tested to know where they came from and look back. I believe that God has baked that desire into the very fabric of who we are. We long to know that type of stuff. We want to know our heritage. And because of our family and our heritage, there's a sense of identity that's supposed to flow out of this, but sin interrupts that process. And so it isn't any wonder that our sense of identity and belonging is less stable. Someone has a less stable sense of belonging and identity where there has been conflict and disruption inside the home, inside the family unit. God institutes right off the bat marriage. One man, one woman, for life, living in covenant relationships so that they can raise kids and pass on teaching and truth into the life of their kids to point them to the Lord and how God wants us to live and walk and act in this world. And so inside the home, I believe that we ought to be cultivating good traditions to pass on to our kids, pointing them to truthful things and moments and things that they can look back to with fun, just that we do as a family, and that are ultimately traditions that are shaped in such a way that they bring glory to God and their aim to be a blessing in their life. I do think that this desire to know about our family heritage, it's rooted in a side of all of us, but in a lot of ways, I think it's not deep enough. I don't think it's deep enough, because more often than not, people only go back so far. They're like, well, I figured out a couple centuries, it's good enough. And I would go, I think you need to be able to go all the way back. Where does it go all the way back to? All the way back to Adam. So that I can really begin to understand where my roots are at. Who are we created to be? And how am I supposed to live? So I think that longing, it needs to be, to go back even, it needs to be deeper so that we can reach back even further. And we should be able to press all the way back to Noah, all the way back to Adam, who is the progenitor of the entire human race. And so we want to find out, press in all the way back that far. When it comes to our families, our culture, customs, because of sin, not all families, not all cultures or customs are equally reflective of God's goodness and grace. That's just true. Nations and the culture inside of nations and places, those are extensions of what started out as just a family group. Families were dispersed on out. They became nations. They carried along with them culture and custom and things like that. And if they were informed by false ideas, false worship, those cultures and those customs are not as good as ones that were built on truth. They're just not. I was talking with my daughter over the phone about a month back, and we're just talking about the way in which history is taught within colleges. And you go within colleges, what they're going to begin to tell you is, well, every culture's like equally valid and equally good. And I just told my daughter, I said, that's just not true. It's just not true. I'm like, do you want to live in a Hindu culture with a caste system where there's a class of people that are untouchable and they can never, ever aspire to anything? I'm like, I don't want to live in a culture like that. I want to live in a culture that was rooted on some true principles about who God is and who humanity is and the value that humanity really has. I'm like, that's why the American culture, imperfect as it may be because there's sinners there, is far superior. It's built on a better value system. So not every culture and custom is equally valid or good. And so we got to begin to learn to evaluate culture, customs, things like that. And it's worthwhile exploring the sovereign and natural order of our created identity that flows and stems out of the fact that we are image bearers that have been born into families by God's design as either male or female. And we spoke about that last week. We can't kick against God's created sovereign design over us. He's determined what countries we're going to live in. I didn't choose what country I was going to be born into. I didn't choose I was going to be born a man. He made me a man. I want to seek to live to the Lord for his glory as a man. He didn't make a mistake. If he made you female, you're to live as a female to the glory of God. We ought to evaluate even how our family traditions and customs serve to shape and inform the unique part of who we are. And there's a lot of stuff that's good. And there's some other stuff where we have to step back and we evaluate them in light of Scripture. And we go, maybe that custom's not so good. So you can steer away from it. I believe that our familial and national identities, they are gifts that are given to us by God. It is a gift. Obviously, sin has distorted and perverted God's original intention for how the family and how even national identities ought to properly play out in our life. But national identity and familial identity and heritage are good things. And we ought to see that our national identity, biblically speaking, if we're building out a national identity, it's a larger extended family. It's a larger extended family. Shared people sharing the same place with shared customs, moving in a general direction together. Nonetheless, as we look at these things as gifts, we ought to be able to evaluate them in light of truth. I just want you to see that nations are here by God's design. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, "And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." God's the one who created every nation of men from one man. Every nationality he created. God is the one who did that so that we might long and grope for him. Just on a side note, I want to share with you, being with another dear brother, with our brother Nate from Great Commission Alliance, there being in a Muslim nation, Nate engages with a conversation with this Muslim man who's at college. He begins to ask him, "What's your spiritual background? You got any spiritual background, or how would you describe it?" He says, "I'm in a spiritual existential crisis." And Nate goes, "Oh, wow." He's like, "There's an open door right here." He says, "Tell me more about that." And he begins to explain like what he's going through. And isn't this interesting? He says, this is just his stand back. He's starting to objectively look at where people have been spread out. And he said, wherever Islam has gone and wherever those nations are, those people groups have become oppressed. But he says, wherever Christianity is gone, there's more freedom and liberty that people have. And he says, I just think there might be something to it. Isn't that interesting? A groping and a longing for the truth that God is just using as he's just evaluating just the different nations of men. And so, as we'll press into that national identity a little bit more down the road, but let's just turn back to Genesis once again to gain some insight into the initial familial belonging and identity and how that heritage and those traditions gained there are supposed to shape your sense of belonging and point you to the true and living God. In Genesis chapter 4, picking up in verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now just as a side note right here on identity, when it comes to function, taking dominion, notice how the text says Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, was is a verb of being. It describes who that person is. In some regard, it's describing who that person is by what that person does. And oftentimes, when we talk about who we are, it is wrapped up a lot in what we do. And that's why one of the first questions we ask someone when we're getting to know them is, what do you do? What is it you do? And it has some defining features on your life. It ought not to be the ultimate thing, but there's some defining features there. So, and people ask, what did I do? I say, oh, I work in healthcare. You know, I used to work in the hospital, worked in the hospital for 18 years. Or people say, oh, I'm a blacksmith. Not too many blacksmiths nowadays, but back in the day, lots of blacksmiths. People even have their last names defined by what they did. That's why we have a lot of people with the last name Smith, because they came from blacksmiths. This is a huge part of their identity. It was attached and defined upon their life, and it described what they did. And that in and of itself is not a bad thing, to use those as scripture, say, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a healthcare worker. You know, that's not a bad thing. It's a descriptor of how this person's particular skill sets are attached to a particular way that this person is taking dominion in the earth. And we might not think of our jobs as taking dominion, but it is. They are moving things from chaos to order. Now, hopefully, they're doing that to the glory of God, to be a blessing to others. Not every job is that happening that way, but they're taking dominion. They've gained understanding in a particular setting to take control of creation and develop it to its ultimate potential. And we're saying, hopefully, for God's glory and man's good. Our identity is rooted in how we function, when it is rooted in how we function, detached from the reality of being made constitutionally in God's image. If our identity is just like what we do, and we don't have a true understanding that constitutionally, I am made in God's image. I need to be in right relationship with Him so that what I do is informed by that relationship to bring Him glory and be a blessing to others, then that could be a bad thing, you know? In fact, sometimes people's whole identity is just caught up in what they do, and then if they lose the ability to do that thing, what happens? They become massively depressed. Massively, massively depressed. You know, if you have worked your whole life to become a dirt bike racer and you're on the track and you do it all and then you get paralyzed. Like, that's it. Or maybe you don't get paralyzed. Maybe you just break your ankle bad enough. You're like, I can't ride a bike. I can do a lot of other things. I just can't ride a bike anymore like I used to. Everything's like gone. You're just destroyed. I guess it's like my life is meaningless. It's like your life's not meaningless. You're constitutionally, you're made in God's image. You're meant to be in relationship with Him. Enjoy that. Seek out ways to bring glory to Him and to this world. And you can do that in other things too, but if our whole identity is just caught up in what we do, instead of being rooted in who we are constitutionally, it can have bad, bad effects. So, there's probably a lot more to say about that, but there's something to think upon and consider. Verse 3, we go back into our text. Verse 3 of Genesis 4, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now at this point, if you're wanting to gain some insight as to why Abel's offering is respected and Cain's is not, all you need to do is just turn back a chapter. You just go back to Genesis 3, and what you'll see is that God has modeled out what the means of approach is to His presence, to enjoy Him, now that sin has entered the picture. Sin entered the picture and disrupted the relationship and the way Adam and Eve functioned in the world, and there needed to come some redemption and some atonement. And so the way of approach is now through sacrifice, offering up a burnt offering so that you can approach the Lord. In Genesis 3 and verse 20, after the fall, what do they fell into sin, and what do? They ran and they hid from the Lord, and they made their own ways to cover up their shame. And they're like, it'll be good. And then they were afraid of God's voice. God calls them out, exposes the problem. There's consequences, but then He provides them with a real covering. And then a real way that they can begin to approach Him again. Now that sin has disrupted the original way they were supposed to live. In verse 20 of Genesis 3, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skins. Get rid of the fig leaves. And now you have the skin of an animal clothing you. Something innocent died in their place so that they could have a right approach to the Lord. And you and I need Jesus. He's the truly innocent one who died in our place that brings us the right covering so that we can have a right relationship with the Lord, so that we can live our lives out the way that we're supposed to as those that are made in His image. And we can begin to reflect His glory on out into the world. So, the Lord God says, verse 22, behold, the man's become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand also to take of the tree of life and to eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Cain's job was modeled after his dad's job. Adam went out and he tilled the ground. That's what he did. That's what Cain does. In verse 23, when you look back there in verse 3, it says Adam was a tiller of the ground. Adam would have ended up teaching both of his boys that in order to approach the Lord, now they can't go back into the garden, but it's like they would draw near to where the Lord was. There, at the garden, with cherubim, flaming swords and all, and they're able to offer up a sacrifice. He would have taught both his boys, in order to approach God, it has to come through a burnt offering of an animal. That's what Adam and Eve were taught. So he's handing down this approach. Other traditions, other customs that come down to them. And they're intended to give God glory and point his children to the Lord. And all of these things are intended to shape their innate sense of familial belonging. And those things are designed to guard and protect them. And as a family unit, they're supposed to look out for one another. That's built into the cake too. So you turn to Genesis 4, picking back up in verse 6. It says, so the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Sin is introducing some problems here. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, cries out for justice. The blood of Jesus cries out something far better, grace and mercy and truth for those that turn to him. But his brother's blood cries out. And the answer to Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? It's a rhetorical question he asks. But we all know the answer. The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes. You're supposed to be your brother's keeper. And you went and killed him. You should be looking out for your brother's best interests. And you turn your back on him because you're jealous. Families are innately designed by God to develop a sense of belonging. And when we get off track, we're supposed to look out for each other. We're to ensure that our lives are being enriched and bettered for the glory of God and that they're moving in the right direction. That stuff is developed within the family. But sin ruins things. It destroys things. It introduces problems. And when one person gets off track and they refuse to submit themselves to the Lord, then that's where family traditions and the way in which our sense of belonging can really start to go off track. And if you're raised in a pagan, anti-God home, then you're naturally going to start to develop a sense of belonging and identity connected to your family, which is a part, that's a part of God's natural order. That should develop, but there's some stuff that's distorting the way in which we're being informed to move in the right direction. And so your parents, your relatives, some of the things they do, skills they pass on to you, some of them might not be bad in and of themselves, but when they are not rooted in who we truly are as image bearers, those that are meant to be in fellowship with God, and as we take dominion over the earth, we're doing it to the glory of God and blessing of others, then those traditions, those things can be corrupted, and they create a stumbling block that makes it hard for a person to turn back to the Lord and truth, because sin and the enemy can hijack God's natural order for developing belonging and you can end up rooting your identity in things that are not good. And so you can just grow up saying, like, I grew up this, you know? I grew up Hindu. I'm always going to be Hindu. That's the deal. Grew up this way. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. This is just part of who our family is. Yeah, but what if that part of your family is out of sync with what's true about who God really created you to be and the way in which he wants you to walk? So, in verse 16 of Genesis 4, we move on. Now we see Cain, who's living as a rebel. It says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now Cain purposely moves the direction of his life away from God's presence. And this will become the pattern of his life, and his children will come to know their identity as those who are of Cain in a way that's not in keeping with God's good redemptive provision to order their lives in the way that God desires. They're going to fail to understand who they truly are and how they're supposed to live their lives as image bearers that can be reconciled to his presence, have relationship with him. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son Enosh. And Enoch was born to Irad, and Irad begot Mahulahel, and Mahulahel begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech, and Lamech took for himself two wives. Now all of a sudden we're being introduced to bigamy. They're breaking away from God's original design for the family. And the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zilhah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. He's like, hey, there's a lot of people with musical talent that came from his line. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman of bronze and iron. Look, music's a wonderful thing. And that could be a cool tradition and talent and things to pass on. There's some identity that's there, but when that gets detached from what it ought to be doing, honoring God, honoring the things he loves, honoring the things he created, and being a blessing to others. And then music's all about self and perversion and things like that. That's a problem. So at this point, I just want to highlight the ways in which the Bible acknowledges family tradition and heritage as a construct for a person's sense of belonging and identity. I hope you can see that. It's just freely acknowledged. It's just like, it's so obvious. We don't have to expound upon it. It's just like, here's this family, that family groups together, and yeah, there's a sense of belonging that happens there. But that sense of belonging of identity, if it is off and it's sinful, and they're being led the wrong way, that cannot be an excuse that we hold on to for refusing to worship the true and living God in truth. It's the truth. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, and the truth of God's word must become the filter that we use to evaluate to what extent we either forsake or keep or correct certain traditions that have been handed down to us. There's probably a lot of traditions you guys have that are really good. There's probably some traditions you're like, that one not so much, you know, and so you need to move away from it. In John chapter 4, I won't read it all. In fact, I'm going to jump down. I'll summarize. I'll jump down to verse 16. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. At this point in time, Jews despise Samaritans. They look down on them as lesser. Not only that, there's a lot of sexism that's happening where men don't talk to women. They're viewing them as lesser too. But Jesus goes out of his way. He was a Jewish man, and now he's going to talk to a Samaritan woman who's despised in her own culture. He begins revealing himself to her to the extent that she's like, something's up, because he's like, go and call your husband. She's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, that's right, because you've had five husbands, and the person you're with now, he's not your husband. She's like, oh, I think you're a prophet. She's beginning to start to sense there's something different about this guy. That's right. He's the Messiah. He's the living Lord of the universe. He knows everything about her. But then she asks something. It's so interesting. The woman said to her, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Now get this. It's tying back. Our fathers, my people, my family, my grandfather, it's all tied back. We have worshipped here on this mountain, on Mount Gerizim there in Samaria. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The Jews did a massive disservice and were a big stumbling block to the Samaritans, even in their own actions, keeping them from the truth. But it didn't change the truth. You really were supposed to approach the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that was going to change in Christ. He would be the once-for-all sacrifice, and you wouldn't have to go to the temple. But at this point in time, he's like, the Jews have it. You don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. That's the truth. It doesn't change. Now, there's a lot of identity and belonging that is rooted in her people. So like, my fathers have done this. For her to come to a right relationship with the Lord and begin to go, the Jews have the truth, you begin to see the problems that that's going to have and introduce into her life. What do you mean? You're going to side with them and not with us? It starts uprooting your sense of place and belonging. But she's going to have to be anchored to the greater truth of who she's really been created, and she needs to worship God in spirit and truth. So, familial and national heritage can shape identity, but if they go off track, that's no excuse for refusing to turn to God in truth, to worship him in spirit and in truth. She needed to live as God had always created her to live. As we wrap up, I just want to circle back once again to Acts 17. In verse 26, it says, "And he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him, find him, and though he's not far from each one of us." So part of God's revealed purpose in creating several different nations is so that we might grope and long even more so for our ultimate origin story. We ought to know, like, what goes back beyond, you know, my hair. I recognize, like, and so I don't even know which grand. I probably should ask my dad. I don't even know if he knows. Maybe he does. But I'm like, how far back until, like, our family immigrated from Poland on over here? You know, I know they ended up in Chicago somewhere, and that's about all I know. It's like, I want to know more about that, but we ought to desire to go back even further. Go back even more to find our ultimate sense of belonging and meaning. Because we all come from a singular and shared ancestral starting point, Adam and Eve. And it's our connection to them that really reveals who we are as those who have been created in God's image, and our sense of meaning and belonging is to be rooted in that reality, in our understanding of what has gone wrong in a mess, stems back to everything that happened with them, Adam and Eve, through the entrance of sin via the fall. And God is the one who designed the family to help inform our sense of belonging and identity, but we need to know beyond anything that we are those that have been created in God's image. And God designed the family for human flourishing, for someone's identity to be rooted. And because of that, we ought to fight. We ought to fight to have the traditional family valued in our culture. when marriage, the way God made it, is devalued, when it's not honored and cherished by the culture, and building family the way that God designed it to be, when that is eroded, when it's devalued, people's sense of identity and their belonging gets disrupted, and it introduces all sorts of problems. All sorts of problems. If Adam and Eve would not have sinned, Cain and Abel's heritage and their belonging would have looked a lot different, right? It would have looked a whole lot different. And then as more people spread on out, they would have spread out further across the globe, and they would have ended up in different places. There would have been different nations and people of men that would have developed without sin. And then in those places, there would have been different vegetation growing. They would have learned to cultivate it to its fullest potential. There would have been different food, different music, different things like that. But guess what? All those things would have been to the glory of God and to be a blessing to others. All of it. So you'd have different nations, different cultural things that people groups have, but they would all be for God's glory and to be a blessing to others. And all traditions would be pointing to God in truth. So, people's shared history, heritage, traditions handed down through familial people groups. They grow into nations. They bring about a national identity. And there's nothing wrong about, you know, wanting to know more about your national heritage. Know more about your people. Obviously, sin can corrupt one's personal family or their national heritage, values, customs, traditions. But we have a longing to know, like, where we fit in and how things came to be. That's a God-given thing. And so on a national level, you know, we're kind of unique in some ways in America. I'm like, I consider myself wholly American, but I'm also Polish. And so I have a longing to know. I'm like, I like knowing about Poland, finding out what's gone over there, how things have transpired. And you know what? I want to see good happen in Poland. I want to see the Polish people come to know Jesus. I want to see that happen. I want to see Americans come to know Jesus a whole lot. I want to see people here in New Mexico. I got an even greater shared identity with those that are here in New Mexico. I want to see New Mexicans come to know Jesus. Now, in a lot of ways, I know my identity is rooted nationally here in America more than it is Poland, because when there is a terrorist attack that takes place on American soil, when 9/11 happened, man, that grips the American people. Their sorrow, their solace, camaraderie develops around that. A terrorist attack could happen in Poland. That would break my heart, but it's not going to affect me the way it does when there's an attack on American soil. So there's a sense of shared national identity that we have, and that's fine. Those things are good, but we need the truth to start panning out and figuring out our traditions, where our loyalties are to lie, because our loyalty is to lie supremely to Jesus. I don't think it was wrong for Paul to preach the gospel to the Jew first, then the Greek. Now, he preached the gospel to the Jew first, then the Greek. Why? Because all the oracles, the word of God, everything, it was committed to them. Salvation comes through the Jewish people. God's plan of salvation came through them. So, of course, he went to them first, right? And then he preached to the Greek. But he had a longing for them because they were his countrymen according to his own flesh. In Romans 9, verse 1, it says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And he goes on, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. He has a longing because there is his own countrymen. Now, I'm a Gentile through and through. I'm not Jewish. But as a Christian, you know what? I have a heart for the Jewish people. Because my Lord, my Savior is Jewish. Through the Jewish people, God brought me redemption. And I know that God still has a plan for the Jewish people. And God's going to usher in his kingdom upon the earth through the Jewish people coming to repentance and embracing Christ as their Messiah. I want to see that happen. So I do. There's a special place in my heart for Israel, and I don't think that's wrong either. You know, I want to see good happen to them. So sometimes we have these natural affections for some people groups over others, and we have more natural affection for people groups that we're connected to. Those things aren't bad, but they got to be balanced by truth. And the reality is, God loves all people. He sent his son to die for all people because all people are made in God's image, and sin has introduced a whole lot of problems. It's introduced a whole lot of problems. I just want to end on this. When and where there's breakdown in the natural order of the way in which God would confer identity and belonging, which can happen in a lot of places. You can come from a single family home. You might be born into a situation where you had no parents and you were adopted. And then there is a lot of identity issues that have to be wrestled with when you're born into a situation where there's brokenness. The good news is the Lord can help root your sense of identity when you begin to recognize who you really are ultimately. Who you are ultimately is someone who has been made in the image of God. You've been created to be in relationship with him, and you've been made to reflect his glory out into this world. And so you can begin to root your sense of identity in that area. And then you can begin to acknowledge truthfully, God, there's some hurt and pain. I hate that this stuff has happened. I pray that you give me grace to deal with it. Maybe parents sinned against you and you have to learn to be able to, like, I'm going to extend forgiveness and I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to own up to the hurt truthfully, but I'm going to anchor myself in the truth of who you say I am, how I'm to be reconciled so that I can walk rightly with you and reflect your glory into this world. So, image and identity, it's essential to who we are. We need a proper understanding of it. I pray that this study, on whatever little level it can help encourage you to gain a greater sense of a true identity so that you can be rooted and grounded in every area and live the way that God has intended you to live in a reconciled relationship to himself through his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you that we've been able to spend some time reflecting on image and identity in the scriptures. There's a lot more that could be said, but I pray that you would help us, God, to cultivate in our own person a real sense of identity and belonging that's rooted in your son. And I pray that, God, in our families, we would develop traditions and pass down a heritage that would be rooted in the truth and point people to who you are and your goodness and your redemption in your son. And Lord, we thank you. Would you help us to take dominion in the world for your glory and the blessing of others? In Jesus' name, amen.